While Carl is away, to have the opportunity to speak to you this morning, to look into the Word of God together. And the rainbow, I was thinking of wearing my tie-dye shirt today, but Kylie thought it would be a distraction, so cooler heads prevailed. But the rainbow, right? I'm sure you've all heard that there's a pot of gold at the end. Isn't that what we've been taught? And, or maybe as Iz sings about, that somewhere over the rainbow is a land where dreams come true. The ancients actually believed that the rainbow was a pathway for the messengers of the gods. Some believed it was actually a portal between different worlds. And of course, today it is a symbol used for many different things. But we believe Psalms 19. What does Psalm 19 tell us? That the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky shows forth His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There are few things in this creation that have such prominence because God placed it there with His own hand with purpose that carries a promise with it. And one of those things is the rainbow. God placed it there with His own hand, and so we will be looking at that this morning. As I've been studying recently about the attributes of God, as you've heard it preached on this morning, as you have seen Carl mention it in his messages, my mind keeps going back to the rainbow. And I hope that we can see three main things this morning from the rainbow and the account in which we find it. That first of all, the rainbow declares the glory of God. I hope we can see from His Word where that is true. Secondly, I hope, as we know, the glory of God is comprised of all of His attributes. And I hope that through the rainbow, we can see that it declares His attributes in the redemption of man from their sin. And lastly, I hope that we see that the rainbow declares today what it always has declared in the past. And with that in mind, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank You for the opportunity this morning to look into Your Word, to see Your glory, to behold it. I pray, Father, for Your strength, Your wisdom in sharing Your Word, that it would be by the power of the Holy Spirit, open our hearts and minds to receive Your Word, to grow from it, to behold You, Lord, to be changed, to behold the ultimate sacrifice that You gave for our sin. Oh Lord, You are so holy, so gracious, so merciful, loving, and kind. And let us see and behold more of these things this morning in Your Word. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So if you would turn with me to Genesis chapter 9, that's where we first find the rainbow. Genesis chapter 9. Now we'll be kind of jumping around a little bit in those first few chapters of Genesis, but I will try to keep you only flipping to Genesis passages so that we don't get overwhelmed. Genesis chapter 9, verses 8 through 17. Then God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, "And as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the whole earth." And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. And it shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." And God said to Noah, This is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. I think there's no mistake that the rainbow is the sign of the covenant that God made between himself and just Noah, Noah's family, the Israelites. It was all the earth for all times. Do you see that in verse 12? He says, every living creature for perpetual generations. That's you and me. The rainbow is a sign for us of God's promise. And so every time that we look at the rainbow, we remember that promise that God made to us. And it's not just us looking at the rainbow. Who looks at the rainbow in these verses? God himself looks upon the rainbow to remember. And he doesn't remember as if he forgot. God is not a God that ever forgets. He remembers in that he might sustain his promise with sustaining action and bring it to fulfillment. And that way God remembers. And every time he sees the rainbow, it's a reminder for us to know that God is looking upon his promise and will bring them to fulfillment. What a precious thing. So why the sign of the rainbow for such a significant promise that God made for all people for all time? Because it reminds us of God himself. Do you know that? That the rainbow reminds us of God himself. What are you seeing when you look at a rainbow? It's white light that is passing through a myriad of raindrops that are separating that white light into its various colors that comprise it, right? There are actually an infinite amount of colors. Scientists think we can only see up to about 100 at various times and in various conditions. And for simplicity's sake, Newton broke it down into 7 that comprise the rainbow, but an infinite number of colors. Well, who is light? God is light, isn't he? 1 John 1:5 says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. This speaks of his holiness, doesn't it? His separateness, his perfectly pure nature that is separate from sin. Timothy 6:16 says, he dwells in unapproachable light. Saul was witness to that light when he was blinded on the Damascus Road, you remember? This holiness of God transcends all of his other attributes. It runs through them and makes them beautiful. The holiness of God. What are the cherubim crying out as they're flying around the throne of God? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. And when the Israelites crossed over the Red Sea and they sang out to God, they said, who is like you, O God, glorious in holiness? And as light is comprised of all of its manifold colors, so is God's glory and holiness displayed in his innumerable attributes, or the perfect characteristics of his nature as found in his word, as seen in creation, such as his faithfulness, his patience, his mercy, love, grace, and so forth. And I want you to see the rainbow reflecting God's glory from his word. Let me read from you, for you. You can jot this down. Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel had the privilege to see the Lord lifted up high on his throne. It was in the midst of God's judgment upon the Israelites who were taken captive to Babylon because of their unbelief and disobedience. And Ezekiel says in chapter 1, verse 26, and above the firmament over their heads was the likeness of a throne, an appearance like a sapphire stone. On the likeness of the throne was a likeness with the appearance of a man high above it. Also from the appearance of his waist and upward, I saw as it were the color of amber with the appearance of fire all around within it. And from the appearance of his waist and downward, I saw as it were the appearance of fire with brightness all around, like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day. So was the appearance of the brightness all around it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. Who else had the privilege and opportunity to see God exalted upon his throne? John in Revelations. How did he describe God? In Revelations chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, he says, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne, in appearance like an emerald. The rainbow in the sky is a glimpse of the beauty and the glory of God Himself. It is He who keeps us here and upholds His promise by His own hand, without any contingency upon us. He is the one who does it. And isn't it interesting that these beautiful attributes of God are often seen in His holiness against the backdrop of His judgment? His goodness against affliction, His mercy in wrath. And I hope that we can see these attributes displayed also in His redemption of mankind. Because what I also want to bring out this morning is that this covenant that God made with Noah, with all of us, with all of the earth for all times, really points to His overall redemptive plan of saving people from their sins. And we have such a beautiful reminder every time that we see the rainbow in the sky. And there are three attributes of this that I would like to bring out, three attributes of God in His redemption, and those are His faithfulness, His patience, and His mercy. And of course, there are any, many attributes of God that overlap and blend in with each other, but I'm going to try my best to distinguish these three this morning. So let's start with His faithfulness. Let's look at the promise that God actually made to Noah and the earth and all of us, because it wasn't just that He would never flood the earth again. Turn to Genesis chapter 8, verse 22. He says to Noah, after they have come off the ark, Noah is sacrificing to the Lord, and the Lord says, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. It will continue on. The fact that God upholds the earth in its continuance, the fact that we are alive here today, is testament to His faithfulness. The fact that we know that the sun will rise tomorrow, we can set the timing of the setting sun to the minute. We've just entered into the fall and the seasons are changing, right? Is testament to His faithfulness. As was read for us this morning from Psalms 36, Your faithfulness, O Lord, reaches to the clouds. Because, O Lord, the psalm says, You preserve both man and beast. They all wait for You to give them their food in due season. What You give them, they gather in. You open Your hand and they are filled with good. His compassions fail not, Lamentation says. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. Great is the faithfulness of our God. Do we see His faithfulness in the world that He sustains around us? And I like what one commentator wrote. He said, we're prone to take for granted sunrise and sunset, the changing face of the moon and the changing seasons, but all of these functions are but evidences that God is on the throne and keeping His promises. All creation preaches a constant sermon, day after day, season after season, that assures us of God's loving care. We can trust His word. Why? Because there has not failed one of His good promises. Not one. You remember that when God looks at the bow in the sky, He what? He remembers. He remembers. He brings it to fulfillment. Do you know that every major turning point in Israel's history, starting all the way back to Abraham, was God remembering? He remembered Abraham and rescued righteous Lot. He remembered the children of Israel when they cried out because of Pharaoh and rescued them by His righteous right hand. He remembered after 70 years the Israelites captive in Babylon and brought them back. He remembers. And He remembers His promise that all who come through faith to Christ will be saved from their sin. What does Jeremiah 21 say? He says, their iniquities I will forgive, and their sins I will remember no more. Jeremiah 31:34. I will forgive their iniquities and remember the sins no more. Listen, if the Lord can look on the rainbow and remember his promise to uphold the earth, then he can remember to sustain us in our faith with Christ and to keep us secure in him. So this is a testament to his faithfulness. His rainbow reminds us that he is faithful. And we do read in 2 Peter chapter 3 that was read for us this morning that even scoffers are going to come at the last day, right, and say, well, what's different? What's going on? Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. But is this not a testament to God's faithfulness? Isn't he doing the very thing that he said he would do? Those of us who are in Christ know that it has not always been that way. It has not always been that way. No, he flooded the world by his word, 2 Peter 3 says. It was the very world that he created through his word. And now by the power of his word, he sustains it in his faithfulness. Now, this is still my Father's world. And like the hymn says, this is my Father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. This still is my Father's world. And though there are various threats of war and violence and climate change and AI that threaten to undo us all, and they may, some of these may bring great harm, though the spiritual state of man is darkened in his sin, the Lord is still reserving the earth until his appointed time of judgment, in which Jesus will judge the world in righteousness. But it's his timing, not ours. It's his timing, not man's. And we can rest in that security that things will continue until he says the time is up. But what about those of us who are in Christ? The Bible says it will come like a thief in the night. Do we have to fear this? Do we fear God's coming back? We don't. No. 2 Thessalonians 5 says it will not take us by surprise. He who called us is faithful and he will preserve and keep us. Because those of us who are in Christ, Romans 8 says, there is therefore now what? No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now our confidence in his faithfulness is most needed in the midst and darkness of the storm when we can't see, when our strength is failing and everything around us just seems to be giving away. He will uphold us with his right hand. When we realize that the storms of life are but temporary, even if it's up to glory, the rain will stop, as it always has. As we face our manifold trials, so we can rely on what the manifold grace of God to meet them, just as manifold as his many attributes. God is not only faithful, but he's patient. Is the Lord patient? He is. And I hope we can see that in the promise that he made to Noah. That the storm clouds remind us, though, they do remind us, the flood reminds us that God is angry at sin. We read last week, Romans 1:18, that his wrath is revealed from heaven. And it's revealed in the consequences for our sin. All the way back to Adam. When he disobeyed God, what did God say? Cursed is the ground, and in toil you will eat of it. When toil, suffering, and death came into the world. And then and all the way up to Romans 1, where we read that the Lord allows us to run the course of our sin and reap the consequences of it, giving us over to a futile mind, a darkened heart, and various unnatural fleshly expressions of our own sin. Of course, it's unnatural. It is the outworking of the consequences of our sin. And it makes sense that God would be wrathful at sin. It is an affront against his holiness and his righteousness. And so the wrath of God is as much of an attribute as his holiness is. Do you know that God not only swears or promises by his holiness, he swears or promises by his wrath? Matter of fact, he said in Psalms 95:11, when he was talking about those stubborn, rebellious Israelites who were unbelieving, he said, "So I swore in my wrath that they shall not enter my rest." They would not enter the Canaan land that God had prepared for them. But this was only representative of true rest in God through Christ. But is that same promise repeated for us today? Hebrews 4:1. If we in our unbelieving, hardened hearts refuse to put our faith in Jesus Christ, we will not enter God's salvation rest because his wrath remains upon us. But he's patient. He is patient. And I hope we can look at the flood as a display both of God's wrath, but also of his patience. Would you turn with me to Genesis chapter 6? We'll read 5 through 7. And then the Lord saw, this is before the flood, the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, "I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them." But unless we read those verses and then think that the flood was just a cure for sin by God simply starting over again, unless we think that him flooding the earth was a cure for sin by simply starting over again, we have to read this in context of what he says in Genesis chapter 8, verses 20 and 21. And it is amazing what he says. So Noah is coming off the ark. There has been no record of any sin on his part so far in the scriptures. Matter of fact, he is offering an altar, a sacrifice to the Lord. And what does God say to Noah? "Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. And then the Lord said in his heart, 'I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although,' some translations say, 'because the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing that I have done.'" The Lord knew that the flood did not cure man's sinfulness. Here is Noah offering a sacrifice to God, and he says the exact same thing that he had said in Genesis 6. But here Noah remains, and his family, and the propagation of the human race. So God determines to have grace despite man's sinful heart. And as God had been patient and long-suffering with the generations before Noah, preaching to them through Noah, so he is patient and forbearing after the flood. So the flood was not a mistake in God's judgment or a failure to accomplish what he purposed, but it displays God's patient forbearance in holding back his just judgment in the times before and after the flood. What is this? In his patience, this is his common grace. This common grace is called forbearance. Does forbearance mean the forgiveness of sin? Is it the forgiveness of a loan? No, it isn't. Actually, the word forbearance is temporarily postponing something. When you forbear on a loan, you are postponing that payment, but it's still due. So God has great patience and forbearance upon us. It does not clear the debt, but it delays its collection. It's interesting that when God shows his glory to Moses, one of the things he says about himself is he says, I am long-suffering. God is long-suffering. I mean, Romans 9 even says that, you know how God makes his power known? Do you know how he makes his unbelievable power known? Is that he bears with the unrighteous. He bears with his vessels of wrath. In that, he is showing his perfect self-restraint and his loving kindness. His power is shown in his preservation, in his patience, in his forbearance. I mean, he could smite man in his sin right now. The fact that we are alive, the fact that those are alive who don't know Christ as their Savior, it's his patience, his loving kindness, his forbearance. And isn't it interesting that the rainbow in the sky is always brightest against the darkest cloud? His faithfulness and his patience is holding back his ultimate judgment until that appointed day. So what are we to do as believers with his patience? We look forward to that promise that he will one day return and judge the earth, what? In righteousness and in truth. Going around recently in the news has been this rapture angst. Those who are in Christ need no angst. We are secure in him, and it will be a glorious day. That day will not overtake us like a thief in the night. No, we long and look forward to that day. And until then, what does 2 Peter 3 tell us that was read this morning? It spurs us on to diligence in the work of the Lord, being sober-minded and considering that his long-suffering is the salvation of souls. Today is the day of salvation. So let us put on that long-suffering and that patience and that endurance that comes through Christ. Let us bear with one another. Let us bear with those who do not believe, holding forth the word of life to them. Forgiving trespasses, even for sins that are done against us, striving towards peace and unity, all while leaving the final judgment in whose hands? God's hands. He is faithful. He is patient. But if forbearance is a delay in judgment, is there any hope of mercy and forgiveness when that payment comes due? He can be forbearing, and he can show grace, and he can withhold judgment because he has offered us his great mercy through the salvation in his Son. So his glory in his forbearance is actually seen most perfectly in those who are recipients of his mercy. And just as God's glory and power is seen in him being patient to those who are under his wrath, so his glory is seen in those who come to receive of his mercy. What was Noah doing, by the way, when God gave him the promise that seed time and harvest would remain, that the seasons would continue? What was he doing? Let's go back again. Genesis chapter 8, verse 20. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord. He was sacrificing to God. What is an altar? What is a sacrifice? All through the Bible, sacrifices are what? They're representative of the atonement for sin. That sin has to be atoned for. And that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So as God is smelling and approving of that sweet sacrifice that Noah is offering, he's looking ahead to the perfect ultimate sacrifice of his Son. And he can say that, even though the heart of man is evil from his birth, I will relent and hold back my judgment because the perfect sacrifice, the Son of God, he will take the wrath and punishment that man deserves. What an amazing thing. Let me just read Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood. Propitiation, or an atoning sacrifice, through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. Why? Because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. He is just in that he demands a payment for sin. That is an affront to his perfect holiness, but he alone is the justifier. Jesus took that sin on his own body, bearing the full wrath of God on the cross. He went through the darkest of storms that sacrifice might be applied to all those who believe. And when we see his bow in the sky, we remember the cross. We remember what Christ has done for us. In his patience and forbearance, he has offered mercy. He has offered forgiveness. Do you see the cross in the rainbow? This was always part of the plan. I mean, even before Noah, even when Adam and Eve sinned, God said what? That there will be one that I will send that will defeat Satan, that will cure of sin. And in Galatians 4, we read, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. Romans 5 puts it this way, in due time, or at just the right time, God sent his perfect Son in his redemptive plan. Acts 17, if you want to jot that down, says Paul is talking to the Athenians, and he says that God overlooked past times of ignorance, but now commands everyone everywhere to what? To repent. So his forbearance allows us to see the glory of his mercy on those being saved and upheld by his righteous right hand through faith in Jesus Christ. We can have peace with God. Do you know what the Hebrew word for rainbow is? It is kesed. I had to look that up. And it's most often actually used in the Old Testament as a bow, as an archer's bow during times of war. But here we see God setting his bow down in the sky. There is a time of respite, an opportunity for true peace in God, though he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world by the very one who paid the price for our sin and rose again and is now glorified with the Father in heaven. Remember, brothers and sisters, that the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but he's long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He has set down his bow in the sky. But those who do not are just storing themselves up wrath upon wrath and discard his goodness and the mercy that he has offered. One day God will take up his bow again from the sky. And it will be a bow used for war. Isaiah 63 clearly tells us that Christ will return as one who treads upon the people as on a winepress and whose garments are stained with blood. 2 Thessalonians 1 says that he will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God nor obey the gospel of Christ. He will take up his bow again in the last day. But until then, there's respite. There is an opportunity for peace. Praise the Lord for his loving kindness. And what are those who are his children, who have believed in him as our Savior, who has come and received of his mercy, who has placed our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior? My goodness, he has abundant mercy in store for us, not just then, but even now. Psalms 103:11 says, "For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him." He has mercy on the frailty of our life. I mean, he knows that we are just but dust. He said, "Come to me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest." Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. A smoldering wick he will not snuff out, a bruised reed he will not break. And so his mercy comforts us in times of anxiety, despair, loneliness, hurt, and pain. God is merciful. He knows how much our frail bodies can take. And he's sovereign over every bit of our suffering. And listen, the rain has always stopped. Even if it's until we see him in glory, right? He is merciful. As we suffer with Christ, we must remember that he is also our consolation. He is our comfort. And we can be on our knees before his throne of grace, the one who hears our prayers, attends to our cry. And when we sin, even after becoming his child and our old flesh rears its ugly head, we can come before him and he is faithful and just to what? Forgive us of our sins. And he cleanses us from all our unrighteousness because we are clothed in the blood of Christ. He sees his perfect Son on us, and he restores that perfect relationship that we have with him through our confession of our sin. The last point, and it's a brief one, that I want to make is that the rainbow declares today what it has always in the past. It means what it did in Noah's day, and it means what it does for the creation that is now living in our time. The sun always comes up in the morning, doesn't it? The rain is as destructive as it can be. It always stops, doesn't it? He is faithful. He is patient. He is merciful. And in his holiness, he has provided for the appeasement of his wrath. And in the rainbow, we see the cross where justice and mercy meet together. Psalms 89:14 says this, "Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Mercy and truth go before your face." He judged the world in righteousness once, and he will do so again. But until then, he has set down his bow in the sky, and he has lifted up his Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You say, well, the rainbow is surely misrepresented today. That's not, I think, how most people see the rainbow. But we remember that even in that, God is not mocked. And what a great irony that they are unknowingly proclaiming that though the thoughts of man's hearts are wicked from birth, even though their thoughts are wicked from birth, God forbears with them, has patience on them. They are proclaiming their own forbearance by God. That he forbears with them that they may receive mercy at the cross. And so when you see his bow in the sky, and even a flag flying above a school, or on a bumper sticker, or anywhere else, remember our great God and his attributes, and pray that others may find his mercy. Be ready to always give a reason for the hope that you have within you. Always hold forth that word of life. For God has had forbearance upon us, hasn't he? And he delivered us from the righteous judgments of God, some of us who practice the very same things. And for those who still remain under the wrath of God, there is a forbearance that remains. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you for your word this morning. I thank you that you are high and lifted up in all of your gloriness, comprised of all of your attributes that you have so lavished upon us, that we see all through your word, all through creation. Lord, in your faithfulness, in your loving kindness, you have provided an atoning sacrifice for our sin. And you are patiently forbearing with us that all might come to find mercy at the cross, receiving you as our Savior. For those of us who are in Christ, who have received of your mercy, help us to walk in that in thankfulness, redeeming the time, holding forth your word of life, preaching Christ, being diligent in the work of the Lord, keeping short accounts of our sinfulness before you, being revived every day in your word and in prayer, waiting for that day that you will come. A day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day to the Lord. Let us always be ready for your coming. And so, Lord, we thank you again for your word and all that you have said, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.